Amen. Good evening. If you could turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, please. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbours, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the doors behind you and your sons, and then pour all into the vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel. And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Amen. This passage will be familiar to our house group, actually, because we've shared from it over the past few weeks, and it's been a bit of a reoccurring theme. I was reluctant to speak on it because I felt I was kind of stealing the word a little bit. But as I just waited on the Lord, different ideas were coming to my mind. But this passage I felt was impressed in my spirit. So I'm just going to bring it to you tonight. Is that okay? Amen? My text really is verse 2. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing." She has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. You have to feel for this woman. Her husband was obviously a godly man. He'd served as a prophet in the school of the prophets. He was obviously passed away. The woman, no doubt, also served the Lord. And she finds herself in this position. She's in debt. And her children were under imminent threat, weren't they? And according to the laws of the Hebrews, children were considered the property of their parents, who had a right to dispose of them for the payment of their debts. And in cases of poverty, the law permitted them expressly to sell both themselves and actually their children. So basically, creditors were permitted to take the children of the debtors in payment. And this is the sad scenario that we find in this situation. Elijah, he feels a sense of responsibility. He was kind of head, if you like, of the school of the prophets. Cares for his brothers and sisters. He goes to her. He offers her help. He says, "What can I do for you? How can I help you in this situation?" He then uses the one thing that she has left, a pot of olive oil, and he multiplies it through God, obviously, and that she can use it as a currency then to pay off her debts and meet her needs for the now and, obviously, for the future. And it's a lovely story. It's a great narrative. But what does it mean to you and I, to you and me tonight? What does this story have to teach us? How can I implement this miracle through the prophet Elisha into my life? What is God saying to us? And this passage excites me. Because I believe it's just bubbling up with just tremendous relevant truth for us. It's a tremendous passage. You know, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy? It's not rhetorical. Who comes? It's the devil, isn't it? Who comes to create fear and anxiety in our hearts? Who comes after our children? Who comes after our families? Who comes to bring us into bondage, to slavery? Not only the lost, but also us at times, isn't it? Let's be honest. We've all felt at times in our Christian experience those chains and fears of oppression. Perhaps you're there tonight. The creditor in this episode, in this narrative, represents Satan. And he was looming large, wasn't he, over this godly woman's life. Who, remember, had done nothing wrong. She wasn't involved in any sin that we know of. Her poverty was not of her own making. In fact, they were probably poor because they had made certain choices in their life. They had made choices to serve the Lord. And now they find themselves in this predicament. Now, I want to tell you, and I say it to myself as well, that if we're struggling, if you're struggling with things at the moment, if it's spiritually, mentally, physically, financially, if you feel under attack, it doesn't mean that you're a bad Christian, does it? It doesn't mean that God has abandoned you either. It does mean God has allowed you and me to be in this particular position we find ourselves because God is sovereign. He's sovereign over our lives and over all circumstances. So that we might see the provision and the victory of God in our circumstances. Amen? Amen. Just don't put restrictions on how God will deliver you. I mustn't put restrictions on how God will deliver me. I'm sure the widow hadn't the faintest idea that God would deliver her in her situation through the multiplication of olive oil. You know, we normally just want to be removed from our situation as quickly as possible, don't we? I know I do. You want a quick fix. Just deliver me, get me out of this situation, Lord, as quick as possible. This cannot be your will. This cannot be right. Deliver me. The only way we can perceive a victory at times is just wanting a quick fix. But God, more times than not, works through our circumstances. And sometimes it takes an amount of time, doesn't it? For he's interested in our growth, our maturity, our Christ-likeness, and our usability. And that takes time. So this woman had this tangible threat over her children's freedom. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. It was real, wasn't it? Very real to her. And we are undoubtedly in a war, brothers and sisters. And we have a real enemy that is out to enslave us, enslave our children. So Elisha comes to her and he says to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in this house but a jar of oil." And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying to us tonight, what shall I do for you? What shall I do for you? What shall I do for you in your situation? What do you have? What do you have available? And we say, and we've all prayed it numerous times, and me more than most, "I have nothing. We have nothing." That's what the woman said, "We have nothing. I'm empty. I can't face this situation. I can't overcome this mountain. I can't witness to this person. I can't pray. I can't. I have nothing." But of course, she did have something, didn't she? She perceived she had nothing, but she did actually have something. She had a small jar of oil. In the Bible, olive oil was mentioned, as you probably know, numerous times. It's multi-purposed. It was used for lighting lamps, for anointing oil, as part of grain offerings. Kings were anointed with oil. Olive oil was a sign that they were chosen by God to rule. It was an important ingredient in certain foods. It was used to sanctify priests. The tabernacle, its furnishings, was used in, as I said, in cooking. Olive trees grew in Israel, and the people in that region used the oil from pressed olives, as people in other cultures, for butter and for animal fats. Olive oil was an important part of the Jewish culture because of its many uses, because of its centrality to much of the Jewish life. Olive oil was sometimes used as a symbol of richness, joy and health. In times of judgment were described as a season when the olive oil fails. But symbolically, olive oil was probably best known as the Holy Spirit, or the anointing, as we know of the Holy Spirit. One of my favourite passages, and the passage that we would probably most like to live in as Christians, is found in Luke 4:16. You know it well. Jesus speaking right at the beginning of his ministry. He comes into Nazareth. And then, as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's theatre, isn't it? You can imagine him just opening this big scroll and everyone was there wondering what this new Messiah, this new prophet was going to say. He opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And we have that lovely passage of scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to smear, to rub with oil, to consecrate a religious office, service, to preach the gospel, the anointing, the oil, to preach the gospel to the poor. This is its purpose. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Get a similar passage in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Again, anointed. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead, and for us. And he commanded us, I would say with the same anointing, to preach to the people, to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Apostle John tells us in 1 John, speaking to the church, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We have a jar of oil. Amen? We have a jar of oil. It may be a small jar, but nonetheless, we have a jar. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you cannot say, I have nothing. Is that not even an indictment of the Holy Spirit to say, I have nothing, if you've received the Holy Spirit? You know, we're going through the book of Acts at the moment in the house group, and each member's brother and sister's taken a chapter each, and it's a great blessing, it really is. But one thing that came out in the first two chapters was this. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit, not to the measure of the Acts account, obviously. Not to the measure we're praying for and what Nikki was talking about this morning. But nonetheless, we've been clothed or baptized or filled or anointed to a measure. We have a jar of oil, brothers and sisters. Then he said, going back to the passage, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbours. Empty vessels, do not gather, just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. We have empty vessels all around us. If you look at those few verses, it says, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbours. And I know this verse in particular was highlighted by Julie when we were talking in the house group. And that was the time when Julie felt in particular just to put a note through our immediate neighbours' doors, just to invite them to the house group. We have empty vessels all around us, don't we? Neighbours, friends, family, work colleagues, they're everywhere. Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbours. And what are we to do with these empty vessels? And when they have come in, you shall pour into those vessels. What are we to pour? What did she pour? Just the little oil that she had. Just the little jar that she had. How many vessels should we pour into? What's it say in the passage? Do not gather just a few. There was a constant pouring, wasn't there, into the lives. Is the lid still on your jar? You know, we all have neighbours. Unless, of course, you're living on a ranch or a stately home with many, many acres around you. Now, let's pour something into their lives. Let's love them. Let's invite them round. Let's help them out. Let's invite them to church or to a house group. Of our families, can we pray? We know with families, it's so difficult, isn't it? You know, Aaron's not walking with the Lord, and I have to choose my words, like many of you, wisely in those times. But let's pray with anointed prayers. We have a jar of oil. Let's pray and continue to pray for their salvation. And I know with Aaron, there are times, and I'm sure you have the same for your children or your loved ones. There are times when you have the burden to pray, and you pray with a passion and with tears. And there's times you don't, because that anointing on that particular prayer is not there. But you just have to be sensitive and go with it, don't you? Pouring the little oil that we have. Yeah, but the key is to use our jar of oil, isn't it? What about random people in day-to-day life? You may think that's a little extreme. But did the early church do that? It says in Acts 6:13, it's Paul speaking. And he says, on the Sabbath day, we went out. We went out of the city to the riverside. So they didn't stay put. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute we all go out on Sunday morning, by the way. But they went out to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke. So they went out and they spoke. They spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she heard and her household were baptized, she begged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. But the key is, they went out. Random people. Can we believe that our lives can be led by the Holy Spirit? Day-to-day life. Can we believe for that? You know, what joy, what food it is to our spirits if you have the opportunity to share with someone in your daily life. It can happen. It does happen, doesn't it? It may not lead to salvation, but it might set them on the way, mightn't it? So she went from him, this widow, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And what did she do? And she poured it out. She poured it out. It didn't automatically happen. There was no magic. It just flew out of her. She had to go and gather the vessels. She had to step out in faith on the word of God through Elisha the prophet. And she poured out her perceived... Don't remember, she just said, I have nothing. And then she remembers her jar of oil. Small jar of oil. And she perceived it to be small. But in faith, she poured it out. She poured it out. We need to pour out into these vessels around us as the Spirit of God leads us. On the word of Elisha, wasn't it? But it was God speaking. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So then the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debt, you and your sons live and the rest. And also, I believe in this passage, there's a very important principle, a biblical principle. And it's simply this: we have to use and give what God has given if we want more. We have to pour out what God has given. We have to use what God has given if we want more. The woman had to pour the little she had out first to receive the constant supply, yes? If she had thought, well, I think I'd best eke it out. You know, I've got to make this last. It would have been a mistake, wasn't it? Perhaps keep it for a rainy day. You never know when the oil will come in handy. I suppose, worst of all, she could have just discounted Elisha's words as foolishness, even though it was a word from God. And she could have just carried on as she was in her fear and her eventual bondage of her children. Don't forget, the creditor at this point was still on his way under law. It takes faith to pour out and use what we have, however little we perceive it to be. But there is no real choice here, I can see. I mean, she either lost her children or she moved in faith. That was really her choice, if you strip it back. We either walk in the anointing we have and the obedience to the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit, or we live in some sort of defeat of some description. It's a challenge to us because the devil does not stand still. You know, he wants ground in our lives, especially if we're serious about God. He wants us in bondage. He wants our families. He wants our children. He wants our nation. We, the church, are called to stand in the gap, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we've already read the passage. Anointed to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We use the anointing we have, and as we do, I believe the anointing increases, and God entrusts us a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. For to everyone who has, Matthew says, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And you remember well what happened to the servant who hid his talents in the ground instead of using them. You know, David, King David, well, best just call him David because he wasn't king here. He went out to meet Goliath. And the anointing he had, didn't he? He'd faced a bear, he'd faced a lion, but this was completely a new level for him now. God stepped it up for him, and eventually he led a whole nation. Gideon was told by God, when he had to face the Midianites, he said this to him. The Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have. Go with the strength you have. Go with the anointing you have. Go with the blessing, the word from myself that you have, and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. So he had to go in the word that God had given him, and then God increased the anointing and the blessing on his life as he went, and obviously they delivered Israel. There's just one more, Moses at the burning bush. It's also a warning to us, I believe. You know, God had done an amazing refining work in Moses, became the meekest man on the earth. And now it was time for him to go, and God was going to deliver Israel from this terrible bondage of the Egyptians. And he says to him in Exodus 4:2, now go. This was the time that of the long discourse. I will be with you as you speak. and I will instruct you what to say. And we know what Moses' reaction was. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please. Please just send someone else. He was that broken. He was that timid after those 40 years, remembering the man that he was. And God had done such a work in his life that he just couldn't face it. He just couldn't face going back into action. He just couldn't face going to Pharaoh. Please just send someone else. He was to go on the basis of God's word and the anointing and the calling on his life. And God said, I'll be with you and I'll give you the words to say. But like so many of us, he was reluctant. When it came to it, he was reluctant and he wanted someone else to do the work. Thankfully, in the end, we know the story. Aaron goes with him and he grows into his calling and is a blessing and brings deliverance. We may not have said it in word, Lord, send someone else. But we have all indeed acted it out, haven't we? By refusal, or just plain inertia to the leading of the Spirit at times. Let someone else pray for that brother or sister. I'm not sure that was really God anyway. Let someone else maybe invite that person around. No, it's not really me. I don't think it was really God leading me to give that gift to that particular person anyway. I know I've just walked past that homeless guy in the streets, but I'm sure if I gave him a cup of coffee and talked to him, he probably just wouldn't accept it anyway. It's not really not a people person, really. Inertia. We fail to use what God has given us. Why would God give us a greater anointing if we don't use what we have? And you know that I'm talking to myself. We may only have a small jar of oil, but God can and will multiply it time and time again as we pour out what we have. I have to, in my own life, I have to try and find the tension between using what God has given me now and praying and believing for so much more, and finding that tension between the two. And it's so easy, isn't it, to go too far one way or the other. Now I would suggest to you that even a small jar of oil typifying, and I don't even like using the phrase really, it's not the best phrase to use, because how can you typify moving in a limited anointing? But I use it for want of words. Even a small jar of oil typifying moving in a limited anointing of the Holy Spirit, surely that's enough to put 10,000 demons to flight. Surely that's enough to break every chain of bondage and to do things in God. You know, same as you, I pray for that deluge. I'm looking for that cloud, the size of a man's hand. But I'm pressing in to what God has already graciously given. I refuse. Now, you know me. I'm weak, I'm up and down, full of fears within, fears without, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes there's an effort even to preach, honestly, just to stand up here is a battle, half a day's battle. But I just refuse to live a mundane, defeated, ordinary Christian life. I cannot accept it, I cannot see it in the Word. And by faith, I'm taking my jar of oil. I may have a smaller jar than you, but I refuse to say, as the widow did, I have nothing, and leave it there. I have nothing but a jar of oil. Help me, God, to pour and to keep outpouring, despite me, despite my fears, my doubts, my indifference, my inertia, my attitude. And I believe the Holy Spirit is encouraging us again to walk in that anointing that many of you have actually tasted in times gone by, and to seek and to know that fresh touch in your life, to know that freeing of body and mind. You know, it's only the anointing. It's only the anointing that brings victory, isn't it, in our lives? It says in Isaiah 10:27, "And it shall come to pass on that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." It's the anointing. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke in our lives, brothers and sisters. Whatever you face tonight, whether it's depression, indifference, negativity, family issues, loved ones, the list just is endless, isn't it? We all face different scenarios. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It's the rhema word. It's not gooey feelings. It's that touch of God. It's that anointing. It's that moving in what God is saying in our lives. And it's listening to the voice and moving out in the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it's pouring out the little that we may perceive that we have, that God can keep filling in. It's pouring in to those empty vessels around us. We don't just come to church on a Sunday in our best clothes. I implore you and I implore myself 10 times more to stir up the gift that is within us. It says, just coming to a close now, 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says this: "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who has established us with you in Christ has anointed us," is God, "who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Lord, I just come before you tonight, Lord. And you know me, Father. You know my heart. You know my life. You know I can sound grand up here, Father. But I just humbly come before you and I pray that I can only pray for myself, Lord, that I might use that jar. That I might move in the anointing that you've given, Father. I cry out for so much more. But I pray there'd be a pouring out in my life, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide me and my brothers and sisters daily, that we can testify of the good things that God has done, that we might know the victory of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might know the breaking of bondages, that we might see loved ones saved, Lord. That we might see long-standing problems, Lord, cleared up. But our Holy Spirit, fill us afresh, flow through us, use us. We just avail ourselves afresh, Lord, to you, that you might use us, and that this platform might be used as a place of testimony of the goodness and the power and the anointing and the salvation of our God. Amen.